Our reading from God's Word tonight is from Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing going through the Lord's Prayer, and tonight we come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But let us read the whole thing, beginning at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to you to be the one who rescues us from evil and the evil one, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray from the heart, knowing that you already know what we need before we even open our lips to ask. And may that give us boldness in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we come now to the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer for much of the summer, since I've been gone for like half the summer in Ukraine and with VBS and other things. So I'm excited to be here at the sixth petition, but I just want to remind us of the structure of the prayer. As we come to this last petition, I think it's important to remind us of the overall structure, how those first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, you know, first we have the address, the one we're talking to. We're talking to our Father. Who's our Father? The one who is in heaven. And then the first three petitions, you know, "Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done," are all focused towards Him and His kingdom. They're all Godward focused, desiring His kingdom, His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And then from those first three, we switch to the second three, which are focused on our needs, the things we need. We pray for our daily bread, our daily needs, our daily sustenance. And then we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And now we pray for deliverance from temptation and evil. Now, this sixth and final petition is actually very closely connected to the previous one. You know, the previous one we prayed for God to forgive us of our debts. And that's focusing primarily on our sins. And this petition is also focused on sin. "Forgive us our debts" was focused on, in some sense, the guilt of past sins. "Please forgive us for the guilt of our past sins." And now this final petition is focused on preserving us from future sin. "Lead us not into temptation." Keep us from future sin and the evil which may come in the future. You know, "Forgive us our debts" is focused on the past. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" is focused on the future, keeping us from falling into sin, freeing us from the power and dominion of sin. And this petition itself is divided into two sections that are closely connected, but they are distinct. You know, "Lead us not into temptation" is the first part, "but deliver us from evil." And we're going to take them in turn, because we'll see they're very closely connected, but they also have, I think, a distinct focus. First, "Lead us not into temptation." In this petition, in this prayer to God, we recognize our own weakness and our need for God to keep us from situations where the corruption that still besets us could be brought out. Now, this word temptation can sometimes cause confusion. The way we've translated here, temptation, can sometimes cause confusion. Because normally when we think of temptation, we think in the comic book sense, right? You know, the little devil on your shoulder who's whispering in your ear, you know, "Yo, come over here and do this. This would be really fun." You know, we think of temptation as that sort of thing. And it seems that if we're praying for God not to lead us into temptation, doesn't that seem to imply that God is the source of temptation? God, don't lead me into temptation. Don't try to convince me to do something evil. But we know from elsewhere in Scripture that that's something explicitly that God never does. God never is in the business of trying to make you mess up. He's never in the business of trying to draw you into sin, as it says in James 1:13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, a source of this confusion partially is the word we've translated here as temptation, because it can have a broad sense. Generally, the word temptation means testing, right? And elsewhere, it's used to describe God's actions towards us. God does indeed test people. But it can also be used in this more narrower sense of temptation, of being drawn towards sin. And in the sense here, when we say pray for God not to lead us into temptation, what we're primarily saying is, God, don't allow me to come into a situation where I may be tempted. Because temptation doesn't come from God. Temptation, the draw towards sin, doesn't come from God. It comes from within. It comes from within us. A good example would be, maybe for those of you who are still in school, would be a difficult math test, right? What is the math test designed to do? It's designed to show what you know, right? To show what you know, to show your grasp of the topic. But in that testing, from us there comes the temptation to sin, the temptation to cheat, you could say. So the test is not the temptation, but the test gives rise to the temptation. It comes from us, as James continues in James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So he said testing, and again, this word can be gets contextualized what is being talked about here. This testing is something which God does, not to lure us into sin, but to strengthen us and reveal the true nature of our hearts. For instance, God tested Abraham, right, by telling him to go and sacrifice Isaac. Not to, see if he could make Abraham mess up, but to show forth the quality, the mettle of Abraham's faith. God tested Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we must remember that when God tests his people, it's always intended for our good, to strengthen us, to grow us. Because if we don't face testing, we will not mature, and the true nature of our faith will not be shown forth. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. God allows us, brings us into testing situations to grow us, to strengthen us, and to give glory to God as we pass through them. Now, God's things that bring testing are not always negative. Normally, we think of a testing as something which is difficult and hard, a great sickness or the loss of a job or other these struggles that we go through, which are, we say are tests of our faith and trust in God. But it's not always negative things. Even God's blessings are a source of testing. Then the Lord said to Moses, right? When Moses, God sends the manna to the people, right? Which is a great blessing in the wilderness. Sends the manna, which is a great blessing. He's providing food for them, but he only sends the manna, every day. And he tells you only go and get what is for this particular day. Don't gather more than that. And the reason why he says that is, Exodus 16:4, Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. You know, God's blessing is itself even a test. So why would we ask God to spare us from testing, particularly if testing is primarily in God's design for our good? Well, it's because this petition, we recognize our own weakness and the sins which so easily beset us. We pray for God to not test us beyond our ability, to keep us from situations where we know we are prone to fall into sin. For instance, Jesus tells his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, on the verge of his crucifixion, he tells his disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation or testing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We pray, "God, don't allow me to be brought into places where I know I will be tempted to sin because I know my own weakness. Lord, preserve me from that." We acknowledge our weakness. For instance, an example of this is in Proverbs 30, the author prays, you know, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You know, the author is recognizing his weakness here. He's saying, "Lord, don't tempt me with that. I know where I'm drawn to in each of these situations. Preserve me from that, Lord, for I am weak." Don't test him with poverty or riches. Now, what does this look like practically for us? It means we pray for God to preserve us from those situations, from those where we will be drawn to sin. For instance, one that I frequently pray for when I pray this petition is, "Lord, let me have a good night's sleep. For I know when I don't have a good night's sleep, I am tempted to yell at my children." Right? "Lord, lead me not into the temptation that comes when I lack a good night's sleep. Give me a good night's sleep tonight." Or, "Lord, keep me from the stress of this conflict. For I know that when I am in these type of situations, I'm more prone to give in to sexual sin." Again, it's not the circumstances which God allows in our life which cause us to sin. As James makes it clear, temptation always comes from our own heart. But we're foolhardy if we don't recognize our own weaknesses and pray that we would be not led into testing which could give way to temptation. Now, I was struck by something in one of the commentaries I read this week, that sometimes God's answer to this petition might mean why God says no to something else. For instance, he says that God's answer to this prayer might be why he says no to things that we ask him, that we may not fall into temptation. This might be why sometimes God says no to a certain relationship, no to that new job, no to that promotion, no to that pay raise even, that we may not be led into a position of testing for which we are not ready to face it. God intends testing for our good, but we must always remember that someone else intends it for evil. And that brings us to the second half of this petition. We pray for God to deliver us from evil situations, people, and the power and plans of the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Now, even the Bible does not always mainly refer to moral evil, but to anything which is bad. So, for instance, the Bible would describe this hurricane, which is happening down in Texas, as evil, because it is a thing that's bringing chaos and destruction and disastrous circumstances. So while the lead us not into temptation is what you pray before the difficult circumstances happen, "Lord, deliver us from evil," is when you're in the midst of one. This is the prayer that we pray for those in Texas, to deliver them from this evil. As is often noted, another way to translate this petition, if you're in the ESV, you can look at the footnote there. Another way to translate this petition is, deliver us from the evil one, right? Because there can I think that captures the personal nature of this, is that, you know, the devil has plans, right? And his plans are for you, and they're not for your good, right? He is the one who uses the same situations that God uses for our good, right? He intends to use them for evil, to draw you, to tempt you into sin. He is often called the tempter and the adversary in Scripture. He knows our weaknesses and intends to make full advantage, to take full advantage of them. Augustine actually makes deliver us from evil a seventh petition. He, you know how people sometimes try to number the petitions. He actually makes deliver us from evil a seventh petition. He says that lead us not into temptation is about saving us from ourselves, right? Saving us, you know, God not leading us, saving us from being drawn into sin by the sin that still dwells within. And that deliver us from evil concerns saving us from external forces and the plans of the devil himself. We are foolhardy if we don't recognize that the devil is real and the devil has a hunger for you. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So recognize first, in all situations, circumstances we're in, God cares for you. In all circumstances which are difficult, recognize that he cares for you and that he loves you and that he will carry you through these. But be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When we pray this petition, we're praying not only for God to rescue us from terrible circumstances, from hurricanes, from difficult situations, from loss of work, from financial difficulties, from sickness, but from the plans the devil has for us in those circumstances. You know, the temptation, as in Proverbs 30, I'm in financial difficulty, the temptation to steal or to lie or to do other things. In riches, the temptation to think, I got it all, I don't need God, right? To rescue us from the devil's plans that he tends to use circumstances to draw us away from God, to draw us into sin. To rescue us from the plans of the devil and his servants. Because not only do we recognize the devil is at real work, you know, when you've been in a situation, a difficult situation in particular, if you fail to recognize the devil is at work in that and desires you to be drawn away from God, we are foolhardy. And that he also uses his servants to do that work. 2 Timothy 3. I'm just going to read this extended section because I think it illustrates this point. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You know, again, these are all responses coming times of difficulty. Look at all these negative ways people respond to these times of difficulty. This is the work of the devil. Peter goes on, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Again, the devil looks for our weakness. He look in difficult circumstances, in whatever or good circumstances, he looks for our weakness and looks to turn them to his benefit. So we cry out in this petition, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Again, we cannot blame our circumstances for our falling into sin. Again, this is so often what we do, right? So often when evil happens. You know, I wake up and I snap at my wife and I say, I'm sorry, you know, I was just really tired. That's an excuse, right? You can't, certainly that makes us more prone to sin, but that's not the reason why we sin. Why did we sin? It's in here. When we're led astray by the wickedness that dwells within, we need to avoid the temptation to blame others or blame, you know, circumstances for our sin. Sin comes from us. That's not an excuse. But we're also foolhardy if we don't recognize how the devil uses weaknesses and uses situations to tempt us. A good example of this is 1 Corinthians 10:13, when Paul gives advice to married couples that they shouldn't separate for extended periods of time. He says, "No temptation." Sorry, it's the wrong verse here. Where do I have that? Oh, sorry, here. "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Again, you can't blame your circumstances for sin, but also recognize that the devil uses our weaknesses against us, and we should work and pray that God would keep us from that evil and the plans of the evil one in our circumstances. But again, we have to remember that God's with us. God will deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it." And what is often that way of escape? It's this petition of the Lord's Prayer, crying out to God, "Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one." Now, the answer to this petition is found in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For as we, you know, a number of weeks ago, when we looked at Christ's testing, Christ's temptation in the wilderness, we looked at temptation in more detail in that particular message, and we saw how Christ went through and was tempted in every way that we are. As Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows the weaknesses that we have as human beings. Not the moral weakness, but certainly the physical weakness. You know, he was tired. Right? He was tired. And we all know the temptations that beset us when we're tired. He was hungry. He was hated. And we all know the temptations that come with those. Christ has suffered all of our human physical weaknesses. Yet, without sin. The devil threw everything he could at him, and he passed through them all, including death itself. And he will carry us through as well. You know, the greatest temptation at all is the greatest test of all is how you will face your own mortality and your death. So when we pray this petition, "Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil," we see Jesus Christ, who went through temptation without sin, who comes to do what? To conquer the devil, to deliver us from evil and the evil one. I want to close this evening with one of my favorite prayers, which is from the Book of Common Prayer, the litany in the Book of Common Prayer, because I think it's really just an expansion on this petition. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And going through all the ways in which we are tempted and which and the different evils we can face, and how we cry out to God to deliver us from them. And on what basis does God deliver us from them? It's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's by, his teaching, by his blood, by his cross, by his resurrection, and by his return. That's how God delivers us from evil. So I want you to listen to these words and the refrain that are given along each time, crying out to God to deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Remember not, Lord, our offenses, nor the offenses of our forefathers, neither take thou vengeance of our sins. Spare us, good Lord, spare thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy most precious blood. And be not angry with us forever. Spare us, good Lord, from all evil and mischief, from sin, from the crafts and the assaults of the devil, from thy wrath and from everlasting damnation. Good Lord, deliver us. From all blindness of heart, from pride, vainglory, and hypocrisy, from envy, hatred, and malice, and all uncharitableness, good Lord, deliver us. From all inordinate and sinful affections, from all the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, good Lord, deliver us. From lightning and tempest, from earthquake, fire, and flood, from plague and pestilence and famine, from battle and murder and from sudden death, good Lord, deliver us. From all sedition, privy conspiracy and rebellion, from all false doctrine, heresy and schism, from hardness of heart and contempt of thy word and commandment, good Lord, deliver us. By the mystery of thy holy incarnation, by thy holy nativity and circumcision, by thy baptism, fasting and temptation, good Lord, deliver us. By thine agony and bloody sweat, by thy cross and passion, by thy precious death and burial, by thy glorious resurrection and the ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Ghost, good Lord, deliver us. In all time of our tribulation, in the day of our prosperity, in the hour of death, and in the day of judgment, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. And in response to this word and cry for God to deliver us, let us stand and sing once more hymn number 574, Christian, Dost Thou See Them? And this is I picked this hymn because it's one that meditates on the reality of the devil and his work against us and the confidence we have to face it because of Jesus Christ.